the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The world is all wound up for Christmas today, with fully a month to go. It's already underway. And that's an example of bad anticipation. But it's not really Christmas, because they don't have Christ's Mass. That's our almost exclusive possession. You could say it's practically a secret anymore. It's just the holidays for most folk. And meanwhile, we Catholics in church are still finishing up Pentecost. And here in America, we're enjoying the luxury of Thanksgiving Sunday. But we're contemplating Advent on the horizon. And after that, yes, of course, comes Christmas. Now, do you remember the Christmas moment in the Mass? Oh, I talked about it during the summer. We had one of those Christmas in July sermons, as I recall. It's the Gloria, because that's the hymn the angels sang, at least the first words, at the first Christmas. But did you know there's another Christmas moment at the offertory of the Mass? The priest prays an ancient Christmas collect as he pours the water and the wine into the chalice. I was reading about this on Friday night. I'm one of those people that I have to read, usually get to sleep at night. Well, the next morning I'm saying my prayers, the Matins, and reciting the 106th Psalm, which I've recited every Saturday for a good number of years, when all of a sudden, when I got to the 47th verse, it jumped out at me, practically. St. Jerome's translation did in the Latin Vulgate. So the verse is this, about the chosen people. They sowed fields, that would be wheat for bread, and they planted vineyards, that would be grapes for wine, and wheat and wine are symbolic offerings to God, representing all created things that man must offer up to God. And then here's the second part of the verse, and they yielded the fruit of the birth. That wouldn't make much sense in English. Most other translations say yielded increase. But in the Latin it says fructum nativitatis, literally the fruit of the nativity. And I thought, well, what's the fruit of the nativity of our Lord except the Mass and Holy Communion and the abiding presence in the Blessed Sacrament? So think of Christmas as well as the crucifixion in Calvary at the offertory, the little white host, the helpless divine child, the chalice of wine mixed with water, our Lord, his two natures, human and divine. Why do we use wine for the Mass? Well, our Lord instituted the sacraments and determined for each the valid matter. And so the matter of the Holy Eucharist is bread of wheat and wine. And at the first Mass, our Lord used a chalice of wine, which the Hebrews of old called the chalice of benediction. It was the last cup of wine taken at the end of the Passover to thank Almighty God for having delivered their ancestors from the Egypt of slavery and of sin. Wine has always been the standard drink of people for most of history. It was cheap, but it was precious. It was safe to drink. Many cultures, children drank watered wine because the water itself wasn't safe. And it's warming, and it rejoices the heart, Scripture says. It stands for charity. It stands for Christ. It's a noble drink, strong, with a sometimes delicious flavor. And it's healthy, in moderation, an aid to digestion. Wine represents our Lord, and water The water stands for man, our human nature, in the sense of something, the writers say, something weak or insipid, unstable, flowing and easily absorbed, but also the dignity of our human nature. So, this is as far as we got last week. When the priest has offered the host on the paten, he lowers the paten with the host upon it, and he makes the sign of the cross over the front of the corporal, the little napkin that's spread out for the mass. And the sign of the cross reminds us that we are now offering the sacrifice of Calvary and nothing else. And then the priest slides the host onto the corporal, and he half hides the paten under the side of the corporal, because in the old days it used to be very, very large. However, it would be given to the subdeacon, and that's why at a solemn mass, the subdeacon stands at the altar steps with a veil, a humeral veil, over his shoulders, holding the paten. And then, at a regular mass, Father takes the chalice in his left hand, and in his right, this little towel we call the purificator, and he goes over to the epistle corner of the altar, because that's the before Christ came side of the mass, symbolically, remember? Then, first, he wipes the inside of the chalice in order to remove any traces of dust or of lint, because everything must be perfect for the incarnation. At that moment, if you're watching, you could follow thinking of the Immaculate Conception, God purifying Mary in advance in order to be worthy to be the mother of God's Son, to give to the eternal Word of her nature, our human nature. Or you could think about Christmas, Christ being born in the stable, and good Saint Joseph cleaning out that stable of all of its filth so it would be as worthy as possible for our Lord to be born there. And that's our job, what with Advent coming. Then the priest takes the cruets, and he pours the cruet, the wine cruet first, and pouring in wine, the quantity that he could consume or drink in one draft, that the rubrications say. And the wine's not blessed because it represents our Lord's and his divine nature. Then the priest at most masses will bless the water because that represents our human nature and we need all the blessings we can get. But at a requiem mass, the water is not blessed because everything at a requiem mass is done for the poor souls, but it's not blessed because the church has no authority in purgatory. Only on this earth may she bind and loose. And when we pray for the poor souls, we pray that God will accept our devotion. Then, very carefully, lest he get too much water in, the priest pours in a few drops of the water into the chalice with wine in it now. And sometimes he uses a little spoon for the purpose, just a few drops. Why is the wine mixed with water? Well, because our Blessed Lord did it at the Last Supper, and it was the common custom thus to cut the wine with water. St. Hildegard, who was a great Benedictine abbess and a prophetess at the time of St. Bernard of Clairvaux, refers to that as quenching the wine. And she says it humanizes the wine, which is interesting, and actually gives a little recipe for drinking quenched wine, which she says is very good against anger and against sadness. I'll have to put that recipe in the bulletin. Next, the wine being mixed with water reminds us of what? Our Lord's pure sight at Calvary. It's the Mass. We are at Calvary. When the last drops of blood came out from his Sacred Heart, what came next? St. John saw water. The Holy Eucharist is a sign or a sacrament of our Lord's passion and his death. But it also reminds us of Christmas, when God sent his Son, who united his divine nature, that's the rich wine with the weak water of our human nature. And the doctrine of the incarnation, the divine and the human, are united together in the person of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And even more intimately than wine and water are now being united in the chalice. Meanwhile, the priest is saying this old prayer, which goes back to the time when people actually spoke Latin in daily life. That's how old it is. You know the translation. O God, who didst wondrously create man's human nature and still more wonderfully restore it, then the church adds this phrase, grant us through the mystery of this water mixed with wine to share his divinity, who is pleased to share our humanity, Jesus Christ. And at that point, the priest is already facing towards the crucifix again, and he bows at the holy name, because we always bow at the holy name of Jesus. And he goes back to the middle. Well, that's the point of Christmas. That's the point of Good Friday, to make us one and the same thing with Jesus Christ. It's the very reversal of identity politics, which are all the rage today, but that rather we should be merged, all of us, in our Lord. Our identity, its sublime dignity, both found and lost in Christ Jesus. Like those little drops, I see the drops going in to the chalice, and some days I could count them, 3 or 4 at the most. But where are they now? They're merged. They're lost in the white wine of the chalice. This mystery, our being offered up at this Mass today with our Lord, is thus beautifully symbolized, and it's meant to encourage us every day. The wine, rich and strong, represents the role of the one who came to do the work of our redemption. It represents our Lord's merits and his good works and, the epistle today, his love. In him we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. Not just redemption. We, the water, weak and tasteless, were poured into the chalice. We take on then the strength, the taste, the color, and the power of the wine which is to be consecrated. Our good deeds, however well-intentioned but few and weak, our sincere efforts all day and all week long, from Sunday to Sunday, from Mass to Mass, are in the chalice. Sharon Patton, who used to be a teacher at our school, God love her, rest her soul, she's one of the ones for whom this Mass is being offered. When she was having a hard day, she used to sometimes leave me a little note in my mailbox saying, Bishop, please put me in your chalice today at Mass. That's a beautiful way to ask for prayer, and I always did. We are united with what the Old Testament calls the blood of the grape, precious in the sight of the Lord. So do that today. Put yourself in the chalice at the offertory. What a gift to God, and what a grace for you. Offer everything, your work and your worries and your humdrum activities you've lined up for this Thanksgiving Sunday. Offer yesterday's by now forgotten sacrifices, even the weakness of your falls. Make it all count in Christ. This is the value, too, you know, of attending Mass sometimes on a weekday. It make those work days eternally precious against the day of the Lord, when he will come to judge the living and the dead, as we sing of the gospel today, and the world by fire. Besides, not only to offer, but to receive. as you may today, if you are prepared, this marvelous union and what it means. It becomes reality as I receive, as I make my Holy Communion. His blood courses through my veins, and as St. Agnes says, it reddens my cheeks. In becoming his members, we not only have a place in his kingdom and redemption through his blood and the remission of our sins, but we are actually, St. Peter says, divinized, made partakers, sharers of God's own nature, what he is. You have to stop, though, and you have to think about it sometimes, quietly. This gift is given and received at every Holy Mass. Why not get it more often? 'Tis the season of gifts. If only they knew. We bring our gifts, and what are they? A few drops of water. And we leave today with his gift to us. Not a gift, but the gift giver, the good God himself. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.